my guess would be that in that clip that you saw, that there's a little bit of a jot and tittle added to the scripture there someplace. We'll forgive them. To bring us back to reality, let's look at Paul's version of the Christmas story. Paul, Philippians chapter 2. We did the first half of chapter 5 through 11 last week, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time reviewing that because it's so crucial to what we're looking at today, and then we'll finish it up and do verses 9, 10, and 11. So follow with me as I read. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we come and open your word, I pray that you would calm our hearts and open our ears so that we can listen to what you have to say to us today. And it's easy to get wrapped up in all the festivities of Christmas and all the family times and special times and all of that. And we're thankful that we can just take some time together this morning to contemplate the meaning of all of it. That the purpose for coming as a babe was to give your life on the cross for us. So help us as we concentrate on you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked about Jesus went from being the King of Kings to the servant of servants, from the highest of high to the lowest of low, in obedience to his Father. He was fully God and fully man. It says he was in the form of God and he was in the form of the bondservant, as we looked at last week. Sometimes we look at that form and we think of it as the outward appearance. I'm up here in the form of a man. You can see me as a man. But in the Greek understanding, it's deeper than that. It's the essence and the nature of a person. And we talked about there being a subtraction by addition. He lowered himself by adding something to himself. As math majors, we don't think about that. We think of, you know, you don't add, you don't subtract by adding, but he did. And the illustration we used, we borrowed from Bruce Ware, the illustration of the Jaguar. You go into a Jaguar dealership. Some of you weren't here, so you need to hear the entire story. You go into it's better the second time. Just like leftovers, better the second time around. You go into a Jaguar dealership and you're admiring this, I think it's an SJ or whatever, this wonderful Jaguar is. And your eyes on it, and the salesman comes over and he thinks you probably have the money to put down $65,000 for this car. And you're just bluffing him. But anyway, you sit in and you admire it and you see what it does and all of that. And he says, do you want to take it for a test drive? And you say, yes, I'll take it for a test drive. So you take it out and you find a field of mud and you run it through this field of mud. And you just cover it with mud. Now some of you automobile aficionados are cringing. It's kind of like the fingernail on the blackboard. You can hardly stand to think about a car like that. I said, take my old Jeep out there, but not a brand new Jaguar. So you bring it back into the showroom covered with mud. Have you taken something away from that car? No. You've done the owner a privilege by adding something to the car. A whole layer of this mud. Is the car worth less with a layer of mud, or is it worth more? Obviously, it's worth less. The value has gone down because you've added something to it. So we talk about Jesus going from the King of Kings to the servant of servants. That's what happened. He takes on something, he adds something, and that brings The appearance of value brings it down. But when you look at the Jaguar, the essence of the Jaguar is still there. The car is still there. The shine is still there. It's just covered up, isn't it? And the same is true of Jesus. He came, he took on not the appearance of man, he took on more than that. He took on the form of a bondservant. He took it on and became, in his essential nature, both a bondservant and kept the existence of God. And it's crucial to everything we believe about our salvation that those two facts are settled in our mind. If he became less than God, he couldn't be our Savior. If he became less than man, he really didn't live a life that we experience. And it says he lived a life that, well, he knew manhood in every way that we do, and yet without sin. He humbled himself in obedience. Now that's a martyr, to humble yourself in obedience. But his obedience was even obedience to the cross. And that's where the salvation comes in. Verses 5 to 8. In that passage, the subject of those sentences is Jesus Christ. In verses 9 and 10 and 11, the object of those sentences is Jesus Christ. The subject becomes God. So in the first verses there, Jesus is active. In the second section, he's passive. First section, it's what he did. The second section is what was done for him or to him. Mainly for him. So it goes in verse 9, and he talks about, so this is God's response to what Christ did. For this reason also, said God, highly exalted him. For this reason also, pulls together a principle that Jesus taught repeatedly as he went through. And it says, it's looking back and he says, because Jesus went from the King of Kings, the Exalted One, and he humbled himself, for that reason God switched around and he exalted him. Now turn to a couple passages. The first one is Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, begin verse 24, says, and Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Step of obedience, reflecting very much what Christ did in Philippians 2. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come into glory of his Father with the angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So he says, you're exalted, but if you give yourself up, it says God will exalt you. Turn over to chapter 18, right across the page in my Bible, to verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, turn over to chapter 23, and verse 12. Verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. There's a principle that Jesus taught, and we could go to several other passages, where if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. One more passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, to bring it into our age. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's a principle that's taught that when you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And we're so often, we're looking at the opposite. We want to exalt ourselves rather than humbling ourselves. We want to make sure that people think highly of us. Because they ought to, because of who we are, shouldn't they? But the principle there is that you humble yourself, and so that God follows through on this. Verses 6 through 8 are really talking about him humbling himself, and then the response that God has in highly exalting him. This is one of the key passages in our understanding of the theology of Christ, of Christology. And so much is packed into this passage. But again, this is not the purpose why Paul wrote this passage. He didn't write it to tell us about Christ. He wrote it as an illustration for us of how he wants us to live. We went back to verse 5 last week. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is, he wants people, he's teaching the people in Philippi, because there seems to be a group of people in Philippi who are really out for their own good, out for themselves, and wanting to build themselves up, and wanting to be successful and seen as good Christians or whatever you want to in their culture there. And he says you need to move away from that, because that destroys the unity and the oneness of the body, and you can't be of the same mind and the same love and the same affection for Christ if you're always in it for yourselves and what you can get out of it. So he uses Christ as the illustration, because he had the most to give up in how he gave it up and what he gave up. The step from our exalting ourselves to humbling ourselves will never compare to moving from King of Kings to the servant of servants. And sometimes we struggle because we get in little situations. We have to swallow our pride. And we have to put up with somebody because they don't speak highly of us, or we know they don't have a good opinion of us. And it may be deserved or not deserved, but we want to go out and we want to defend ourselves, and we want to make sure they know that we're right. And you think about that, but it's nothing compared to what Jesus gave up. We're so much into having our rights and fighting for our rights. So it says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. When we die, is our exaltation here on earth going to matter a whole lot? If we exalt ourselves, they may say nicer things at a funeral than if we live a humble life. But you know the saying, you know, somebody's asked, how much did he leave behind? And they said, all of it. And when they're driving your hearse down the street, there's not going to be a U-Haul trailer behind it. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead, can't you? And a lot of the humbling of ourselves is the process of sending ahead treasures that we have, because we've cared for people, we've put people first, and we've looked out for people. And it hasn't been all about us. That's what he's teaching here. For this reason, says God, highly exalted him. There's a contrast here. Verses 6 through 8, there's a series of steps that describes Christ. He exists in form of God, didn't regard equality with God. He emptied himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He made in likeness of men. He took on the appearance of men. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. So it has a gradual steps that he took down to be from the King of Kings to the servant of servants. But then when you look at verse 9, it's one decisive action. God highly exalted him. It's immediate, dramatic exaltation that God gave to Jesus Christ. He lifted Christ from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high immediately upon resurrection, then the ascension, and then being in, on the right hand of glory. The word highly exalted really means to super exalt him. This is the only place this word is used in Scripture. And it's like Paul was looking for a word that says, what can I describe? It's not just he was highly exalted. He was exalted beyond our imagination. And then he bestowed. That word bestowed is not just to give him. You know, we give a name to our children. One of the things that I would say that Sue and I tried to do, we tried to bestow a name on them. You know, it wasn't just, you know, I like the name Stewart, so we can give him a name. You know, we really looked at what do those names mean? How does it respect our family? How does it respect who we want them to be, what they want them to grow up to be? And it's giving of a name, not just to identify them, but as a characteristic of who they are or who we wanted them to be. That's the word that's used here. It's not just he gave them a name. That word bestowed, part of that word is the word for grace. It's almost like a gracious favor he gave when he gave Jesus the name. And the name he gave them, well, we have to be careful, the name he gave them was the name or the title Lord. That's what he gave after all of this had taken place. He gave them the title Lord, and that's what he's talking about here. He bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That is, more superior to any name that's out there. So that the name of Jesus, now some people say that's the you know, he gave him the name of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the name of Jesus, that word, the name of Jesus that he's talking about is the title Lord. So he's not talking about Jesus is not the name, it's the title Lord that is what he bestowed on him at this point. So that having lived the life on earth and having died on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead and exalted him, it was at that point that he gave him that title Lord. And all that goes with that title. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That title, Lord, gives a characteristic to Jesus Christ, and that is he has all the authority of heaven. He has a position beyond anything that we have. He's sovereign over the entire universe, and all authority has been given to him. And so the principle there is he went from the humble state to the exaltation because of his humility, because in obedience to God, he humbled himself. Now, when we humble ourselves, granted, we do not bring salvation to mankind, do we? But that's the principle that he's teaching us here is Christ humbled himself and he was exalted and we humble ourselves in obedience to God and we live as God wants us to live and we put other people's interests ahead of ours and then he'll bestow a name on us. The phrase there on heaven, on earth, or under the earth, there's some differences of what that means. Some say it means the heaven refers to angels, earth refers to mankind, and the earth refers to demons. that they'll all bow their knees. Some say the heaven is those who have died before us are in heaven, and all referring to man, those are on earth or us, and both believers and unbelievers on earth, and some say that under the earth means those who have gone before us that did not know Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure which it is, and I'm not sure it matters a lot to my understanding, but there'll be a time when every knee will bow before him. The point is that all of us will bow. Now, we can bow now, and we will be bowing later on. If you bow now in salvation, take Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we can enjoy all the benefits of that. But if we refuse him, we will bow later. But it will be in condemnation at the judgment seat. And so the encouragement for us is to make sure that we bow now before Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say then that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That tongue may refer to somebody's just their speaking, or oftentimes that refers to the languages of the world or the ethnic groups of the world. And there'll be time when each group will confess Jesus Christ. This is more than agreeing with that word confession is more than just agreeing with God. It's an intensive form of that where we confess who he is and we realize who he is to the glory of God. And that glory of God is the purpose for all of it. That we would follow after him and that he would be glorified in our life. And if we're so wrapped up on earth in glorifying ourselves and bringing glory to ourselves, we can't reflect his glory because we're more concerned about our glory. It's easy as we come to Christmas and we're going to be spending time today with various groups of people and that type of thing. And as we get together, it's easy to get wrapped up in all the Christmas stuff. But my encouragement as we do that is to recognize that the bottom line is he's given himself for us. And we're going to take part in a communion right now. And that's what it's all about. Jesus didn't come to earth just to create a new holiday and just to have all kinds of falderaw around the world about his birth, because so many people even forget it's all about his birth. But he was born to die so he could pay the penalty for our sins. Let's give thanks. Father, as we come to the table, we're very thankful for the simplicity. You came and you took the appearance of a man. And really these elements reflect the appearance of a man. The bread that reflects his flesh, the cup that reflects his blood. And you gave yourself for us, and we thank you for that. We thank you that as we take this bread, that it reminds us that we have a salvation that's a free gift from you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.